Good morning, everyone. And coming down to these last 2 weeks of the study, I can hardly believe that. And it's just been really challenging to know what the Lord would have us to look at. What would He have me to share? And I've been praying about this in anticipation of it, just seeking the Lord, thanking Him for how He has blessed the study this year, how much it has meant to me personally. And as I've been praying, I've just been so mindful of all that we haven't covered. You know, there is so much more. And then I just thought to myself, but wait a minute. You know, we could never do an exhaustive study on the Lord in any way, whether it's His names or about His character or about His working in our lives. There's no way, because all our lives could be devoted to learning more about Him, and there'd still be so much more to learn. He is such a wonderful Savior, and I just thank Him for just allowing us the privilege that He does to learn about Him at all, that He is a God who wants to be known by His children. That all by itself, as I say, to me, is so wonderful. However, there is a work of the Holy Spirit that I want us to look at, and it's in John 16, so maybe you would like to turn in your Bibles to John 16, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. In verse 7, Jesus said, "But it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor," which in different translations might also be called helper or advocate, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." 9, "Of sin, because they do not believe in me." Verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Verse 11, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Reminding you that the ruler of this world right now is Satan, right? We're going to just briefly relook at the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as seen in verses 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9, "Of sin, because they do not believe in me." The greatest sin is to not believe in Jesus. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." In verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." In the very act of crucifying Jesus, the Jewish people were showing that they thought he was unrighteous. We read in Deuteronomy 21:23, "Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Therefore, only a wicked person would be hanged on a tree and thus under God's curse." But we read in Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Then back to John 16, verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The death and resurrection of Jesus were in truth a condemnation to Satan. By Jesus' death, he defeated the devil who held the power of death. We read in Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. We've just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Why do we celebrate? I've been standing there worshiping, and you probably were doing the same thing, looking at these banners. We celebrate because we have a risen Savior. And what he came to do, he finished. I wish we could leave those banners up all year round, because it's such a wonderful reminder to just look at it, to be worshiping, maybe reading the lyrics to the praise songs, but then looking down. He is risen, just like he said he would. It is finished. I am so thankful that each one of us who know the Lord can rely on the fact that he accomplished what he came here to do. And that's why we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. Satan would love us to believe, would love us to tremble at the power we might perceive that he has. But in truth, he is a defeated foe. How we need to remember that. And yes, he wants to, you know, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the reality of who he is. And he never does have a good day toward you or toward me. Every day his plan for us is evil. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to kill our witness. And he wants to destroy our lives. But he is a defeated foe. That is something that perhaps we need to write down where we see it often, especially if we find ourselves ever in that place when we're praying. And I know I've been there where you don't even realize it, but your mind does this weird little thing as if there's this fight, this battle going on between God and Satan. And while there's a battle, they are not equals. And that battle has been won. And so I just want to encourage every one of you to remember that, to remind yourself, no, Jesus came, and what he came to do, he accomplished. It is finished. And yes, we will have our battles here on earth, but we're on the winning side, and how we need to just rejoice in that truth. Satan is like a condemned criminal waiting for his execution. And if you want to read of his ending, it's in Revelation 20, verse 10, where it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is his future. Our future as believers will be to be with the Lord throughout all eternity. And of course, that is mind-boggling for any of us. but the ruler of this world has been judged, and it's the Lord alone who has the power to judge. I'm so grateful for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. It was his convicting work, his conviction, that led each one of us here to salvation. You know, it was his Holy Spirit that showed you and showed me our need for a Savior. And then once we're believers, that convicting work continues in our lives, doesn't it? Because we will always be sinners, saved by grace. And we want to walk with him. But there will be times every single day, whether it's in thought or in deed, that we will sin. But then will come his convicting work in our hearts, and we'll be so aware of that sin. But as we come before him, as we repent, as we agree with him about what he says about that sin, as we turn from that sin, not to repeat it, God allows us to experience that wonderful repentance that restores our relationship with him. And Romans 2, verse 4 tells us, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When you and I feel convicted of sin, we should never be feeling like we're under something terrible. We should see it as the loving evidence of the Lord within us, of his speaking to us, of his just calling to our attention something that is not acceptable to him, that is not something that he wants to be a part of our lives. And when we see it, again, repent, agree with him about what he says, and then accept his forgiveness because he died for that very sin. I've shared with you that season where the Lord brought me back to himself after 16 years of wandering away from him. I'll always remember how he worked over a period of, well, I will probably never know how long that working was. But when I became aware, it was probably 5 years. But then really aware in a period of months. And it was during that time that he just kept speaking to me, drawing me to himself, showing me the emptiness in my life as I chose to not walk with him. Did he still love me? Yes. Had he died for my sins? You bet he had. But did I need repentance in my life? Most assuredly. I remember his work of conviction culminating one day when I was sitting in my living room and I was reading a new Bible that I had gotten. And he brought to my mind the Bible that my mother had given me when I was 14. And I know a lot of you have heard this, but somehow it's good to repeat these stories to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God. Well, I didn't even know where that Bible was, but I kind of assumed it must be with the boxes of many books that I had down in my cellar that remained unpacked for years. And I went down and started going through those boxes, And I remember the moment my hand touched the binding of that old Bible. And I started weeping. His conviction was so strong. Just thinking of all that had taken place in those years where I had separated myself, where I had chosen not to walk with him. I remember just literally sobbing. There was an unbearable pain in my heart. It was absolutely awful. And I don't know how many of you have experienced that, but it's a terrible way to feel, while at the same time, the best way that you could feel. It was right in the middle of all of that that he called my attention to a verse he had shown me as a teenager. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." Those verses turned what moments before had been horrible, painful tears into sweet restoration, because I was shedding tears of repentance. At one moment, I'm experiencing what felt like the hardest day, and in the next moment, what was the sweetest day? A day to rejoice. And how I thank him that I can look back on that day and realize it was a true repentance, a true turning, never to go back. And how I thank him for his forgiveness, how I thank him for his mercy, how I thank him that he died for every one of my sins, and he died for every one of yours. And he wants you to know today, you are forgiven. It is finished. It is cause to rejoice. So what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Condemnation comes right from the pit. Always remind yourself, God is not accusatory. God's not punitive. And that's where the enemy tips his hand. That's where he reveals himself, because he rails on us. He makes us feel like we should just run from God's presence. We are so unworthy. We need to just run. That is not the Lord. That is never God. Yes, it's true that that conviction allows us to see our sin. But it's also that conviction that makes us want to run to him, because we see how clearly, how desperate our need is for him. Jesus delivered us, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse. We're redeemed. Satan is a defeated foe, and we need to embrace that truth. It's through repentance that we acknowledge it and thank him for the forgiveness that his shed blood alone provides. It occurred to me there could be someone right here this morning Who's feeling conviction? And I just want to encourage you. You know, the very fact that you are here reveals His love for you, that He drew you here. When we're living in a way that is not pleasing to God, we don't want to put ourselves in a Bible study. That's why we tend to stop coming to church. That's why we tend to stop reading the Word. We don't want that conviction. So this is what I love, is if that speaks of any woman here this morning, realize it's evidence of His love for you. He drew you here. You came. And He wants you to agree with Him about what your sin is. He wants you to repent, to turn from that sin, to recognize He died for it. And He just asks that you would acknowledge it, confess it, turn from it, and then embrace the truth that He died for it. You are forgiven. There's not one woman here who has a relationship with Jesus who needs to feel guilty. Convicted? Yes. When we sin, and again, every single one of us do, every single day, whether in thought or in deed. That's going to be what plagues us until we get to heaven. But our relationship with Jesus is what saves us. And He wants us to walk in the forgiveness He died to give us. So if that speaks of even one woman here this morning, it's my prayer that you will repent and enjoy that sense of restored relationship with your Savior. I mentioned at the start this morning that there are so many more things that we could cover about the Holy Spirit than what has been shared. Maybe if I were more scholarly, we would have covered more ground. But what we have considered has been a personal blessing to me, and I'm just praying that it has been to you too. So each week, as always, and whenever I am in one of your groups and it comes my turn to share my prayer request, it's always the same, and that is, please pray for the Lord's direction and what He'd have me share next week. It sounds like a rote thing, but I tell you, it is not rote. It's what I count on. And He is always faithful. In praying that the Lord would direct me, I have to believe each week that He does. John 16, verse 13 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." And I'm trusting that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, had His way with our study this year. And even though we have still one last teaching next week, I'd like for us to just have like a little recap of the different aspects of the Holy Spirit that we've considered in these last months. So I'm just going to kind of whip through them. At the beginning of the study, we considered the Holy Spirit in what I described as an objective view. That is, we were learning about Him. And it's kind of funny because it was from those first couple of teachings that I had the biggest reaction from you in the whole study. And I don't know if that's a good sign or a bad sign, but the reaction was to what I introduced, and that was that the Holy Spirit is a person. And it turns out that many of us had had this thought that the Holy Spirit was an emanation, you know, something that came from God, emanated from God. And when we were talking about him being a person, just as much a person as God the Father or God the Son, it just kind of got everyone's attention. And that actually was a surprise to me, but also a blessing. Because what I realize is, and this is why we need to be at church every week, coming every Wednesday night, there is so much we think we know just by virtue of the fact that we're here every week and we're being taught by a great pastor and taking our notes. But we don't even know what we don't know sometimes. We don't realize that something we think we do know needs to be adjusted. And that was one of the main things that I discovered in the study myself this year with each one of you. Each person in the Trinity possesses his own personal characteristics, but they're equal in power, in glory, and in being. We talked about the Holy Spirit as being our teacher. We looked at who he teaches, what he teaches, why he teaches, how he teaches, and when he teaches. And I'm so glad that he teaches us all of our lives. It's a huge part of our relationship with him. And we saw that spending time in his word is a major way that he teaches us. Of course, we all know he also uses the difficult times in our lives to teach us, doesn't he? When we're feeling lonely, afraid, overwhelmed, heavy laden. Those times are the very times God uses as teaching opportunities. We don't always think of them as opportunities. But so often, if we would look back on those hard times we've all experienced, we would see that there was something in that time we learned about the Lord. Maybe just a deeper level, another dimension, and our relationship with him deepened because of it. But throughout our lives, he's teaching us, and he wants us to lean on him and to trust him. We considered the Holy Spirit as our daily bread, how his presence is as real as we spend time in his word each day. He wants us to know him, and he reveals himself through his word. He feeds our souls. He ministers to our spirits. He gives that strength, direction, comfort, correction, whatever it is we're in need of, he will bring to our daily time with him if we allow him to. Those initial teachings were objective in nature, as I say, learning about him. Then we took a little shift, and what we focused on was a more, what I called, subjective view. And it was how we personally actually experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might think of it as the way he first revealed himself to us and our response to that revelation. How we asked him into our lives, which of course marked the beginning of our relationship with his indwelling Holy Spirit. Because the moment we asked him into our lives, the moment we invited him into our heart, his indwelling Holy Spirit indwelt us. And from that moment, he has never left. He promises he will never leave us or forsake us. One of the ways he reveals himself to us is that we, for how we feel through his leading. In Isaiah 48, we read, "I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." And I had great fun sharing two personal stories with you. The first being about how the Holy Spirit led me into the women's ministry, and then how subsequently, 20 years later, he led me to make the move up here to Portland. That was fun to relive with you, and it just continues to bless me. When I went down to Medford recently talking to some people there, I felt such love for them, and yet the Lord made it so incredibly simple to part from them. And I still cannot get over the fact that he did that. We considered how we feel his Holy Spirit when we experience his strength in times of our own weakness. The title for this year's study is An Ever-Present Help, and that's taken from Psalm 46, where we read, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." I love that we sing those words, don't we, at Athey? And I'm sure we're all grateful every time we do for just that reminder that he is our refuge and strength. None of us wants to feel weak. And it's such a huge comfort to know that the Lord promises to be our strength, that he's that ever-present help when we need it. I know I'm not the only one who has Isaiah 41:10 underlined or highlighted, maybe dated in her Bible. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We considered how he's our strength, whether it's in times of fear or temptation or in weariness. The Holy Spirit is truly our ever-present help. The week after that, we considered how our perceived strengths can in truth be our weaknesses. You know, when we're aware of our weakness, it's easy to cry out to God for strength. But most of us would have to say that there are certain areas in our lives where we feel just a bit more secure. Maybe it's in those areas where the Lord has gifted us. Could be leadership, hospitality, teaching, helping, whatever position we might feel kind of our own strength. Those are the times where, though we would never consciously say it, of course, we basically tell the Lord, "It's okay, I've got this." You know? That is essentially what we're doing, in contrast to the times that we feel we are treading where, "Oh my goodness, I have no idea what I'm doing, and I am 100% dependent on the Lord." The Lord wants that 100% dependence on him every day, every moment. I am so grateful. He wants us to lean on him. He wants us to count on him and to always remember he is faithful. Obviously, just thinking, that thinking can easily become trouble for us. To ever dream we can do things on our own, One of my favorite verses that I repeated many times was John 15:5, where Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. No thing. Not even one thing. None." The truth we need to know whenever we find ourselves relying on our own strength, feeling sufficient in ourselves, you know, is that that can prove to become a huge snare in our lives. Because apart from Jesus, we can do no thing. And we can bring to Jesus nothing but our need. That teaching concluded the subjective part of the study. We then turned and looked at how the Holy Spirit is seen by others in us through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you have been with us, then you know that the last several weeks, that's what we were covering. What I especially enjoyed about the study of the fruit of the Spirit was the perspective that the Lord gave me right at the beginning. And that is that this wasn't going to be a study of how he's supposed to be seen in us, but rather we were to keep our perspective vertical, not looking at each other, but looking at him and seeing the reality of what does already indwell us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We kept our eyes on the Lord, and we saw the fruit of the Spirit is love, because that's the central attribute of God. God is love. And the expressions of that love are seen in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love the weeks we went through his word, just seeing his expression of love being so evident in our Lord. I love that study, and my prayer is that in the future, when you look through the fruit of the Spirit, when you come to Galatians 5 and you're reading through that list, it won't be with, "Oh, this isn't seen in me, that isn't seen in me," but you'll just look to the Lord, the source of each one of those expressions of his love. He indwells you. And just ask him to increase, you know, "May I decrease that you may increase," that he would be seen in us. Then last week, I was so blessed, we all were, when Paula shared with us. It was really kind of fun because the Lord had been giving her that teaching little by little over a period of months. She faithfully worked on it, having no idea if the time would come that she would share or not. And then when Pastor Brett's grandfather died, I realized, "Oh, I want to go to that memorial service." And it was on Monday. And Monday is the day that I spend preparing for Tuesday. And what was so wonderful is I was immediately freed up, knowing Paula already had a teaching prepared. You know, the Lord had gone before. A perfect example of his Holy Spirit and what we've been learning this year. He had gone before. He knew what the need would be and when the need would be. And his obedient daughter just would sit, work on it, come back to it again, work on it. He'd speak a new thing, she'd work on it, having no idea what the day would be and if the day would be, that she would share it. And we were all totally blessed, Paula. And I just loved how the things she shared in so many ways just included the very things that we had been learning about the Lord. You know, it's the example of the Holy Spirit's leading, provision, and work. And she would probably also add, and his empowering, because she did an awesome job. And she is not one who, you know, loves to stand up and speak in front of people, but he surely spoke to us through her. As I said at the start this morning, I've been praying for how the Lord would want to use these last 2 weeks. And I'm counting on him and thanking him for the way he has led every week this year. I have been so blessed. I have loved it as he has allowed us to learn more of him and the person of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you because truly we can never exhaust all there is to learn about you. And you draw us to yourself, wanting to reveal yourself to us, wanting us to know you better and to love you more. How I thank you for that truth. And Father, I thank you for each woman who is here this morning, and to know that you love each one. You call her by name. Lord, let us each really be hugely aware of that. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, have your way now as we go to our groups, as we share with each other, as we take time to pray for one another. Lord, let your will be done. And then bless my sisters and bring them back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.